today's going to be a little bit of fun. I do want to let you know, I accidentally, some of these subjects kind of overlap quite a bit, and I got the titles mixed up from last week to this week. So if you have last week's bulletin, you're looking at this week's bulletin, you're saying, wait a minute, it's the same title. It is. This week is actually Children, Better Children. Last week should have been called Better Resolve. It was going to be more of this subject, but then I split it at a different place after reorganizing the series. So just to let you know, just in case you notice the titles and you think, this should be Better Children of God Part 2, when sort of it is. We are bridging from last week's section. In our walk with God, we experience two main types of struggles. We experience external struggles and we experience internal struggles. External struggles come in the shape of things like what we talked about last week, persecution, suffering for our faith, those type of struggles. When we endure suffering, and maybe it's not an 8 or a 9 level, as we talked about, those in the first century, they experienced that level, or foreign missionaries, they experienced that level of suffering and persecution. But even if it's a level 1 or a 2, we will still suffer for our faith. That's going to be part of calling Jesus Lord. We will suffer for our faith, and we must endure no matter what level it is. We must be confident because we're going to be richly rewarded. And it's amazing if it's an 8 or 9 or a 1 or a 2, we're all getting the same reward. And so we're all going to be richly rewarded, and so we must live by faith, and we must run the race with perseverance. My tablet's stuck on page 1. There we go. Now page 2 is blank. I might need a reboot. Well, that would be challenging. Okay, there we go. I think I'm good. My apologies. That's So at the end of last week's section, let me catch us back up where we were. That fits. Then at the end of last week's section, we started transitioning from the suffering related to persecution to suffering related to our personal sin. So we transitioned from that external struggle to an internal struggle. And both of those types of struggles, both challenge our resolve. External struggles, persecution or suffering for our faith, it challenges our resolve to stay as God's children, to stay in the faith, because some will lose heart, some will grow weary, and they will leave the faith because of external struggles. And so those struggles, they challenge our resolve to stay in the family, to stay in the faith, to stay as God's children. But internal struggles, our struggle with personal sin, the challenge there is that it challenges our resolve to act like God's children, to behave like God's children, that the good we want to do, we don't do, because the evil we don't want to do, we keep on doing that, as Paul captured in Romans chapter 7, that internal battle that we all deal with, and for the longevity of our life here on earth as Christians, as we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, helping us to desire to do good, helping us to be holy, and then we also have our sinful nature that's still hanging on to things that leads us to those type of decisions and puts those choices in front of us, as Chris shared about choices earlier. And so if we're in Christ, we're saved, correct? Yes. If we have God's Spirit living inside of us, then we are God's children. That's our identity. And God is active in our struggles to help us. He's active in both types of struggles. And he helps us to understand our security in our identity with him through that. He gives strength through our external struggles. He gives us guidance through our internal struggles. So let's write that down. God's interaction through my struggles, both external and internal, secure my identity in him. We're going to take some layers here, so if you guys can just do your best to stay with me. When I was working on this, I was like, man, this is going to be a little difficult to explain. But I will do my best, and if you can just put your listening ears forward a little bit. Lean in a little more than normal here. Last week and weeks before that, we talked about how God's interaction through our external struggles, how that secures our identity in him. And at the very end of last week's sermon, we started making the transition, bridging into this section, talking about our internal struggles, our struggles with personal sin, personal choices, and how God's interaction in that struggle also secures our identity in him. Oftentimes, we let our actions define our identity. I make bad choices, therefore I'm a bad person. Oftentimes we have that mentality. I make good choices, therefore I'm a good person. And sometimes we'll refer to other people that way. Well, that person's a good person, or that person's not a good person. And we're giving them an identity based on what their choices are, and we do that ourselves. And we are correct in understanding that our actions and our identity are directly related to each other, but not in the way that we often experience. It's actually backwards from that. It's backwards from what I just described. Our actions don't define our identity, but rather our identity, actually, my hands are going backwards here. Our actions don't define our identity, but rather our identity should define our actions. And that's the mentality and the thinking that we should have, but a lot of the times we don't think that way. A lot of the times when we feel like we're God's children, and we feel like we're God's children based upon our actions. I feel like I'm a God's child because I'm acting like God's child, or sometimes we don't feel like we're God's child because we're not acting like God's child. And though that is a popular mindset, that doesn't mean that it's the correct mindset. Because really, if you're God's child, then you're God's child. Correct? If you belong to God, if he has claimed you as his child, then you are his child. If you are God's son, then you are God's son, whether your actions show it or not. Now, we're going to get to actions, but we got to get the cart before the horse and not the other way around. If you're God's daughter, then you're God's daughter regardless of your actions. If you're God's daughter and you've made that choice to accept Jesus' sacrifice, you've entered into the family. Now, should we act like it? For sure. We're going to get there. But right now, let's just focus on the identity part of that. Who we are because of who he is. If you are God's child, then that is your identity because of his grace, because of his love, because of his acceptance. That's who you are. That is your identity. Now, here's the interesting thing, and the reason why I bring this up. We don't act like God's children oftentimes because we don't feel like God's children. And then it kind of gets you into a little bit of a catch-22. Let's look at the popular but the incorrect mentality that bases our identity off of our actions. Not only is this incorrect, but it's unhealthy. So walk with me through this. If our identity is based out of our actions, then when we sin, we don't feel like God's child because my actions are identifying my identity, or they're defining my identity. And so when I act and behave like I'm not God's child, then I don't feel like God's child. And that mentality is exactly what Satan would want us to have, to gain that separation between our intimacy with God and walk away and drift away because we don't feel like a child, because we haven't behaved like a child, and we base our identity then off of our actions. With that mentality, that thinking destroys our stability. And if our stability can be shaken, then we can be unhorsed like a knight in a joust. And here's why. Because if you've identified yourself with your actions, then what's going to happen with your identity is your identity is going to constantly be an in-out type of an identity. It's going to be a Christian yo-yo theory. You're acting like God's child, therefore you have the identity of God's child. You're not acting like God's child, therefore you're not out. You're outside of the faith. You're in the family, you're out of the family. You're in the family, out of the family, and it's all based on our actions. And if you don't realize it, sometimes we think this way. And it really messes up our identity. In those moments when you feel like you've lost your sonship or feel like you've lost your daughtership, It's those moments, and we've talked about this a little bit through this series, it's those moments when you need God the most to be close. You need to draw near to his throne of grace with confidence in those moments. But it's those moments that you don't feel like his child that you don't feel like you can draw near. And that's going to lead us to more bad choices, more choices that are not like his child. And in that mentality, we return then to being slaves when actually we're free. But we get to living like slaves again. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery again, or leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's, or that we are children of God." So when we base our identity or our sonship, our daughtership, when we base that on God's view of us, on the reality that Scripture shares with us, that his Holy Spirit lives inside of us and confirms with our spirit, and we call out to God, Abba, Father, then we feel like God's child. When we allow that truth to be our truth for our identity, and when we hang on to that, when we feel like God's child, those are the times when we're going to more act like God's child. Are you following me? It's quick backwards through that. If we base our identity on our actions, and our actions are constantly changing, we do good, we do bad, even if we want to do good, sometimes we do bad, then we're constantly in and out in our identity. And that's incorrect. If we've been accepted by God, let into the faith, let into the family, then yes, in Hebrews, he's talked about how you can leave and you can walk away, and that's a conscious decision. But that's not a every minute, every moment, in, out, in and out, in and out. And even though, and I bring this up because I think a lot of us feel like we have one form of identity, but yet in the reality of our life, we actually live a different way. Where we might know in our head, yes, I'm God's child, but do we feel like God's child always? And I don't think that's always the case. Because when we're acting out in ways that aren't like God's children, then we don't feel like God's child. And those are the times when we most need to feel like God's child, because we are God's child. And if you feel like God's child, then you're better going to make choices that are more like what God's children would make. Does that help to go back through that? So God is involved in that. God's interaction in our struggles helps to remind us of the security of our identity with him. And we see it in our external struggles a little more evident, with a little more evidence. When God's interaction, he strengthens us against the external. He encourages us. He parts the waters for us and makes a way through some of the difficulties in life, our external struggles. He lifts us up. God's interaction through my internal struggles, when I'm victorious, it's easy to see God through that. When I've held on to my faith and I've held strong in my internal struggles and I've been tempted and I've survived through that temptation with his help and his strength, then I have that identity and it's easy to feel like I'm God's child. But it's the times when we fail. And those are the times that I was just describing, that oftentimes we lose the emotional connection to our identity because we don't feel like a child of God. And the text this morning reminds us that even in those times, God wants to be interactive with you to remind you of the security of your identity. See, God's discipline in our sin secures our identity in him. God assists us in our struggle with sin by disciplining us. Even when we don't feel like a child of God because we haven't behaved like a child of God, God's discipline reminds us that we are his children, even in those moments when we don't feel like we are. He reminds us of our identity. He says in verse 4 of chapter 12, as we lead off from last week, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Quoting Old Testament again, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But even if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. And there at the end of that section, we get that understanding that God's discipline shows us his desire for right living so that we could share in his holiness. A parent's love disciplines actions that threaten the health of a child. That's why we discipline as parents. That's why God disciplines us as children. Because there's an action that's threatening our health, and he wants to correct that. If we go back up to verse 7, there's kind of an interesting difference between the NASB and the NIV. And we'll have them both up on the screen here. The NASB says, "For it is for discipline that you endure." The NIV reads this a little differently. Endure hardship as discipline. And there's a small difference, but it's kind of a big small difference. See, the NIV is not translating this as close to the Greek as the NAS is. And we understand here as it words it, endure hardship as discipline. But we're missing an extra step in there that the Greek originally had, that the writer of Hebrews originally had, that the NAS grabs. It is for discipline that you endure. It's a little bit of a play on words on this discipline idea. That God's discipline, and we endure through that, should result in discipline. Our discipline. Let's write that down. Let's see if I'm to that point. His discipline should increase how disciplined we live our lives. As God disciplines us, our discipline should grow from that. That we don't just endure hardship as discipline and say, wow, this was really tough, that was discipline. No, we endure through it for discipline, for discipline's sake. So that we can become more disciplined, so we can grow from that. God wants us to act more like his children. And his discipline leads us to that direction, to that end product. He's treating us like his children, even in the times when we feel least like his children. Even the times when we want to run and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden. God says, you're my child, and I'm going to show you my child because I'm going to discipline you. And I wouldn't discipline you if you weren't my child. So we should feel even more like his children when we deal with, when we endure through his discipline, and we know that his discipline should lead us to a more disciplined life. At the core of who we are, we should be more disciplined as a result of it. And this directly affects our relationship with God. It directly affects not just our actions, but I'm going to the core of things. It affects our identity. And then that directs our actions. And that's the right way it should be moving. See, if we're better children, or we're going to be better children, if we feel like God's children. If we feel like God's children, then we have a better reason to act like God's children. We understand the Father's desires better because his discipline has helped to reveal his desire. That this is what he desires and this is what he does not desire. And so then we are better suited to meet his desires as we learn and grow from those things, and our discipline kicks in. And we grow to be more disciplined in our life. His discipline confirms our identity. as his children. If we weren't his children, why, he wouldn't discipline us. And that would prove then that we were illegitimate, but that's not the case, is it? He loves us as sons. He loves us as daughters. And therefore, he disciplines us. His discipline should remind us that that should connect us to that identity as his children, that we're not illegitimate, that we do belong to him, that he deals with us like we are his children because we are his children. Let's go back and read some of that passage again. God deals with you as sons or as daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. You know, it is inevitable that our relationship with our earthly father will reflect our view of our heavenly father. It is inevitable that that will happen, good or bad. This is something to be aware of, but let me remind you this morning as we're talking about God as our father, God is perfect. He is better than the best dads out there. If you had a top shelf dad, then count your blessings. God's even better. You know, if you had a mediocre dad, let me encourage you this morning, God is a better dad than your dad ever was. If you had an awful dad, if you had an awful experience, and unfortunately some people have that, then it will be inevitable for you to connect your relationship with your heavenly father to your relationship with your earthly father. But let me remind you this morning, your heavenly father is better than the bottom shelf dad, better than the middle shelf dad, better than the best dad. He is a great, great father. My youngest son, Judah, and I can't remember how long this is. It's been going on for a long, long, long time. And he's always called me the second best dad. Dad, you're the second best dad. And what he means is that God is the first, and he's very, you know, of course, Jess gets to be the best mom. If it weren't because God were involved in this equation, I'd be jealous, but as it is, I love the mentality that he has. Dad, you're the second best dad. And then sometimes he'll throw something in there to be encouraging. Dad, you're the best earthly dad. But he's got that mentality, that understanding that all of us should have, that God is the best dad. God is the best father. The Hebrews writer connects discipline with respect, that our earthly fathers disciplined us and we respected them for that. So with God's discipline, our respect should be growing out of that. Let's write that down. His discipline should increase our respect of him, and this directly affects our relationship with God. How can our respect of God not grow when we encounter his discipline? We are better children because we grow more, and our respect grows more for God when we encounter and experience his discipline. It adds an element to our relationship to him that we might not get in other areas and other places. We gain a respect for God because of his discipline, and we should. If you're not, you should be. And that should help us to feel like his children, to connect with the reality of our identity and not the deception of what our actions might cause us to feel. That even in the times when we're not behaving like his child, he's disciplining us, and our respect should increase, and that affects our relationship with him. A father that we can respect fully, an eternal father. And because of that respect from the discipline, we can talk with him more. We can share with him more. We can relate with him more. We can cry on his shoulder more. We can go to him in our weakness more. We can come to him and cry out, Abba, Father. We can feel those attaboys and attagirls when we are behaving more correctly, because of the times when we've gained our respect of him, and our respect has grown from the times that we've been disciplined when we haven't been living correctly. See, that respect for God, it opens up a deeper relationship with him. Because of his discipline, the whole relationship is better. His discipline displays how relentless his love is for us. He will not give up on us. And that's something we should see when we're being disciplined by him. He will not give up on us. He will not let our actions change his definition of our identity in him. He will not let our actions change his decision, his choice to love us, to care for us, to call us his children. That is his choice. And he doesn't let our bad choices change his decision to give us that identity and remind us of that identity. He loves us relentlessly. He is our Father. He is love. He loves us as his creation. And yet more intimately, he loves us as his children. And he will stop at nothing. God, who as our Father, didn't even spare his son, but gave him up for us to show us the power of his love and how much he will chase and pursue us. And the relentlessness of his love is shown through his discipline. And that should remind us of our identity. Verse 12 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline isn't fun. But on the other side, it should be productive. It should produce fruit. It should produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God's discipline secures my identity in him, and that identity should result in the fruit of righteousness. My identity is revealed through my actions then, and this is where we get to the action parts. Once we have a solid grasp and a solid understanding of our identity, then that should affect our actions. That should result in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Should we act like God's children? Absolutely. Should our identity be based out of that? No. You are God's child. Now act like it. That's the order that God wants us to have. Not, if you act like it, then you're my child. If you don't, then you're not. We need to fix that mentality because it affects our relationship with God. It affects our closeness with God. It affects our ability to be better children of God. So when our identity is secured by him, because of him, and we don't let our false thinking bring instability to that security, then we can act like God's children all the time. Even when we've just come out of a bad choice. I've heard it said that, I've got a friend that says that, you know what makes a great quarterback? It's one that can throw an interception one play and the next play throw a touchdown. Why? Because they didn't let the failure change the identity of who they were. They didn't let the failure change what their next action was going to be. All too often, if our failure changes our identity, then our next action is not going to be a good one. But if our failure doesn't affect our identity, we have the opportunity to then act out and show the peaceful fruit of righteousness. My identity is revealed through actions. Now, sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal for many reasons. One of the core reasons is that sin affects our relationships, and our relationships are a very big deal. Our relationship with God, sin affects that. Our relationship with each other, sin affects that. When we sin, we're not acting like God's children, the God's children that we are. When we're victorious and we win in those battles, we do the right things, then yes, we feel like that. We're acting like that. But in those times when we don't, it affects our relationships. And God doesn't want that to be the case. So you gain a better identity and you act differently. You act differently in your relationship with God. You act differently in your relationship with each other. Verse 12, he talks about a relationship with him. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So actions show that my resolve is to stay as God's child. And so therefore, we must muster all the strength I have to hold on to my faith. And then he moves on to our relationship with each other. He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. There's a lot in that section, but let's just take the simple note. Actions that show my resolve to act like God's child. As God's child, I treat other Christians as valuable family members. And that can make the difference in their choices and how they feel. That can influence their identity in Christ. God's interaction through my struggles, both external and internal, they secure my identity in him. God assists in our struggle with sin by disciplining us. And God's discipline shows us his desire for right living. And his discipline confirms our identity as his children. And his discipline shows us how relentless his love is for us. And once we have our identity securely in place, then we will act more like his children. We will act more like God's children when it comes to our actions toward him. We will strengthen our feeble arms, our weak knees. And we will act more like God's children to each other. To encourage each other, to help hold each other accountable, to lift each other up, to treat each other as valuable family members.